Thank you once again, Colin, and it's lovely to be back ministering this morning in Temple Patrick. I want us to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And we've just been looking just at some examples in Scripture. I'll bring that to a close this morning. Just when Isaiah met Jesus, when Joshua met Jesus, when Moses met Jesus. I'm going to look this morning at when Daniel's three friends met Jesus. And it's very clear that they did. I've done a study of Daniel over this past couple of years, just looking at each chapter. There are 12 chapters. I have the first seven done, and I've preached them in different places, just a chapter at a time. Things would slow up from chapters 8 onwards, really. The first six chapters are easier than the second six. The first six are personal, and then the next six are prophetical. And there are a lot of strange-looking creatures and images from chapter 7 onwards. But not to lose sight of what is history to us was the future to Daniel. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, then the Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And it's during that time that the Lord Jesus was born, to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. Now that is what Daniel chapter 2 is about. That stone that would grow into a great mountain and fill the whole earth. The coming of the everlasting kingdom of God that would absolutely smash those other kingdoms to pieces. And that's what really the book of Daniel is about. And that's it looked through a telescope, but we can look at it through a microscope as well. And these chapters are well known in the book of Daniel, really the first six chapters, especially this chapter 3 as well. I remember growing up in children's meetings, and you'd have been told this story on a flannel graph board or a flashcard book, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. But let's see what is here for us this morning. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 12 and then 16 to 18. But comment throughout the sermon from the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. So this image was about 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the kingdom, or unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's interesting that Daniel is not mentioned in this chapter. He's not here. Maybe we wonder where he is. Maybe he was on other official duties because he had a place in the kingdom as well. He's not mentioned in this chapter or in chapter 11. It's the only two chapters that he's not mentioned in the book of Daniel. Chapters 10 to 12 make up one vision. But focus is upon Daniel's three friends. Chapter 1 and verse 7, we're introduced to them. Or verse 6 says, Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. I think it's unfortunate that from then on we just know them as their Babylonian names, and they're named after Babylonian gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yet Daniel retained his Hebrew name, Daniel. I didn't say this morning, let's turn to the book of Belteshazzar and read chapter 3. It's the book of Daniel. And there's something lovely and warm and better sounding, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. But they're known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And after this chapter, they're not mentioned again. But they're certainly implied, as is Daniel in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, the great heroes of faith. Verses 33 and 34, when the writer of that chapter, time fails him to speak of anything else, of any more people, but he speaks of those who stopped the mouths of lions. And clearly that is Daniel in the lion's den. Quenched the violence of fire. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this chapter here. Although I'm calling it when Daniel's three friends met Jesus, my title is Three Wise Men, because the three of them were wise not to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's image. And one has said they have already been mentioned several times in the book, in chapter 1, chapter 2, But it has always been Daniel who has been most prominent, and they have been somewhat overshadowed by him and in the background. Now we are going to see them in their own right. And what an example these three men are to stand for what is right, to stand for truth, when they're the only ones standing, when they're certainly outnumbered, when they're very much in the minority. Let's not forget the hostile environment in which they lived. They had been taken from their own land. They had been taken to the land of Chaldea, the city of Babylon, surrounded with idolatry. They were indoctrinated with Chaldean influence, but they sought to for them, sought to remain true to God. And yet the Lord blessed them for that. And let's not forget the hostile environment in which we live. This may be around 600 BC and counting down to the birth of Christ, but in 2,500 years, what has changed against the people of God? Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, "In the world you will have tribulation." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And that doesn't have to be outside the church, that can be in it. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And they were living under the influence of the mightiest nation in the world at that time. And then that would be followed by the Medo-Persians, and then Greece, and then Rome. What mighty nations. But what are these nations in the eyes of God? Isaiah 40 verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing." You look at this island on which we are on. Yes, it's divided in two, north and south, but it's still an island. It's still one island. There are those who would die for it, for either side, and maybe end up in hell, but they would die for their country. But yet, what is our isle in the eyes of God? A very little thing. Not much emphasis put upon it at all. A very little thing. There's more to live for, isn't there? Better to die for the kingdom of God than the United Kingdom. The first thing that we want to see by way of an outline in this chapter is Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance. We see that in verses 1 to 7. Now this follows on from chapter 2, where he's had a dream. And in the dream he sees an image, and Daniel interprets that image, and gold just makes up the head. And then it starts to deteriorate after that down to the toes. There's the head of gold, and then there's the chest of silver, and then brass, and then iron and clay. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he was the head of gold. But this is his arrogance. This dream becomes a reality, but he makes it all of gold. 90 feet high, head, chest, legs, feet and so on, all of gold from head to toe. And he sets this up on the plain of Jura, which is a few miles south of Babylon. So if it's flat ground, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and you can imagine the sun just capturing this thing, you know, you could see it for miles. And what a gathering there seemed to have been. In verse 2, he sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces. So what an official gathering there was, accompanied by a great orchestra. It seems in verse 7, some of these musical instruments, it might be hard to identify them. The cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, all kinds of music, all kinds of music. And there seems to have been maybe thousands of people gathered around this thing. Because verse 4 says, a herald cried out to you, it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. So there seems to have been many, many people, maybe running into the thousands of people. And a key word here in these verses is worship, although it's false worship. Verse 5, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and psaltery, and so on, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But the people were threatened if they didn't. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And so right down in these verses, verse 7, the people fell down and worshipped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 10 says, you, king, made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of all these musical instruments, I'm running out of breath mentioning them all the time, so we'll just say all these musical instruments, shall fall down and worship. So this just wasn't an image of Nebuchadnezzar. It was an object that was dedicated to his gods. The people weren't falling down to worship Nebuchadnezzar. They were worshipping his gods. Verse 12 says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So as the people fell down, it was a sign that they were worshipping Nebuchadnezzar's gods. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down to this image. It was a sign of idolatry. And it must be said, the people were threatened with their very lives. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And these people, they bowed down not because they wanted to, but because they had to. Can you imagine families there? Husbands, wives, children. Can you picture the father saying, right, bow down as low as you can. If you don't, you're for the burning fiery furnace. Get down as low as you can. Oh, the people were afraid of their very lives. Now, this image was more than a royal statue. It was an idol to be worshipped. And of course it was a useless thing. Psalm 115 verses 48 says, "Their idols are silver and gold." Well, this one was gold. It was the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. The idol worshipper becomes like the idol, spiritually useless. Isaiah 46, 6 and 7 says, "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble." What sad words, what tragic words. Thank God we have a God who carries us, and we don't have to carry him. These people had to transport their idols. You know, their idol could only be in one place at the one time. They had to carry it. That was a burden to them. But our God carries us. Through our troubles, and he's there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And even in chapter 46 of Isaiah 3 and 4, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." Look at the years that have passed in these two verses. From the womb to old age to grey hair, God has carried you every day. Not a precious thought. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance, his life-changing experience, doesn't come until chapter 4. But the message he received from Daniel in chapter 2 seems to be in one ear and out the other. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance. Then in verses 8 to 15 we see the trio. We'll call them the trio: Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We see the trio's defiance. In verses 8 to 15. These men knew the first two commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image." They knew these commandments. And yet in verse 15 here, they're given a second chance. Verse 14 says, "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound," we're going to give you a second chance here now. "If you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. That'll be all right. We'll say no more about it. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Again, there is his arrogance. I want to say the first commandment was of paramount importance to them. They considered that nothing was more important than loving the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. I've thought of those verses, and they were quoted by the Lord Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you know, that's everything we have got on the outside, and that's everything we've got on the inside. There is a higher power who has to be obeyed. They alone will be non-conformists. They alone will be different. Wrong is wrong, and it cannot be done, even if the consequence of abstaining is certain death in a burning fiery furnace. When everybody else bows down, they are going to remain standing. They were living under a totalitarian regime. This herald, oh, when you hear the sound of the music, bow down to the image, and if you don't, you'll be cast into the burning fiery furnace. What a regime to live under. And yet so many are living under totalitarian regimes today in different countries of the world. And God has his church in those lands. And people are standing. They're not bowing. They're standing. Samuel Rutherford said, "You will not get leave to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross." Being a Christian is to cost us. We have to carry the cross. And if we don't love Jesus more than even parents and children, we're not worthy of him. It costs to follow Jesus Christ, Thomas Watson said, but it costs more not to. Isaac Watts wrote, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, support it by thy word. In the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whatever my cross may be." Maybe life was quiet for some time. They were just quietly getting on with their official duties that they had been allocated, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there came a time now that they had to really stand up for what they believed, to stand up for the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and the trio's defiance. We see the trio's allegiance. I love these verses in verses 16 to 18 which we read. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're answering the question that Nebuchadnezzar had put them in verse 15. "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And they said, "Our God. Our God will deliver us from your hands." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us." See how confident they were? See how certain they were? They weren't standing before Nebuchadnezzar, trembling and shaking and hardly able to get the words out. They were so afraid. They were standing boldly. And notice how this is worded. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not... So they were leaving their options opened. They were looking at the will of God, that it could go either way. But if not, let it be known to you, King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And I love that. But if not, what firm faith. What an example of tremendous courage in the context of intense religious persecution. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. But if not, there always has to be a but if not when we look at the will of God. Because here's how to look at this. In saying that, but if not, they didn't know what God was going to do. But they knew what they were going to do with God. They didn't know what God was going to do. Maybe God will deliver us. Maybe he'll not, and we'll perish in the burning fiery furnace. We'll die there. Our lives are going to end today. But if not, we don't know what God is going to do, but we know what we are going to do with God. We're going to stand for him. We're going to trust him. We're going to obey him. We will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And you know in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 how the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And one has commented that our job in life is to do what pleases him, whatever the cost and whatever the outcome. When the choice is between pleasing the most powerful man on earth and the eternal God, there's only one way to go. The worst the world can do is to kill us. Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't fear those who kill the body, but fear him who kills the soul, who is able to cast both into hell. Fear him. And what was the outcome? They did receive the death sentence. Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance and the trio's defiance and the trio's allegiance, and we see the trio's deliverance from verses 19 to 30. This can be nothing else but an Old Testament miracle that has taken place here. Man did all he could to get rid of these men. And a sub-outline of these verses would be that Nebuchadnezzar got madder. Verse 19 says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar got madder. The furnace got hotter. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. The situation got messier because those who bound, verse 21, these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar got madder, the furnace got hotter, the situation got messier. But God drew nearer. Verse 23 says, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And they had a lot of layers of clothes on. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The trio's deliverance. You know, the trio, these three men, are in a hopeless position. There is absolutely no way that they can deliver themselves or do anything for themselves. These three men fell down bound. There was nowhere to go. They were bound into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Was this some kind of a hole in the ground? But Nebuchadnezzar and others could observe what was going on. And you know, humanly speaking, these three men should have been incinerated in seconds. They wouldn't have felt very much, because Nebuchadnezzar had it heated even more, seven times more. Not sure how many degrees that would have been, but you know, these men would have just been incinerated. There would have been nothing left of them. Yet they walk out of it. They don't even smell of smoke. There's not a hair on their head singed. Who is this one? I see four men loose. They're not bound anymore. This fourth man has set them free. They're walking about in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Surely this is an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. When Daniel's three friends met Jesus. Surely this is an example of chapter 43 and verses 1 and 2. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Here's God saying, when you pass through the worst of times, illustrated by water and fire, I will be with you. I'm not going to bring you to a river's bank and say, "Right, you're on your own, I'll meet you on the other side." I will pass through the waters with you. I will be in the fire with you. I will be company for you. I'll be there for you. Surely that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have passed through such times. Have we not experienced and enjoyed the presence of the Lord with us? Have we not said, "Look, I'm not sure what is going on here. I'm not sure what God is doing here with me, but I know what I'm going to do with God. I'm just going to trust him in this. I'm going to continue to serve him in this. I'm going to love him in this. In fact, this experience might cause me to love him all the more and to serve him all the more and to be closer to him all the more. In the flood, in the furnace. And one has said, Christ's flock are strangely comforted here. Christ did not keep them out of the furnace, but found them in it. He does not always shield you from all distresses and dangers, but it is in the loneliness, in the betrayal, in the loss that the fourth man comes and walks with you. He has the knack of both exposing you to, yet keeping you through waters and rivers and fire and operating rooms and funeral parlors and an empty house. The fourth man can always find his people. Verse 27 says, and the satraps or the governors, the administrators, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Don't you wonder what impression it made on those men? They saw three, then they saw four. These men coming out. Where they should have been incinerated, and yet still, instead, they were liberated. The smell of fire wasn't even on them. You know what it's like sometimes when you go to a home where a person's a smoker? I know if I do any visits, my wife would say to me, were you in a home where somebody smokes? I said, yes, I was. Ah, your clothes are smelling of smoke. And if I'm dressed like this, a shirt and tie trousers, she might just wash the lot. But yet these men were in many, many times worse than that, and the smell of fire was not on them. This can only be the work of God. They came through this experience unscathed because of the presence of the fourth man in their lives. And Nebuchadnezzar even realized it in verses 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. Bit drastic, you know, but Nebuchadnezzar had a lot to learn, which he does in the next chapter. One of the greatest statements about the sovereignty of God comes from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar. Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Didn't he put the question to them, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And now he has to yield to the trio's God. There is no other God who can deliver like this. My gods could not have done this, he says. There is no other God who can deliver like this. And you and I have proved that. Because of the fourth man in our lives. Isn't it good to have the company of the fourth man as we go through life? Then the king promoted. They got more promotion. They were promoted in chapter 1, and now they get more promotion. Promotion in chapter 2, they get more, and we never hear of them again. Don't know how long they lived after this. Don't know who died first. We'll meet them someday in heaven. It's one of those situations, you know, when you get to heaven, who would you love to meet? You know, we could have a list, but I would love to meet these three and say, look, what was it like that day? What was it like on the plain of Jura? Nebuchadnezzar promoted them. God promoted them even more. When Daniel's three friends met Jesus. And where Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, a powerful impression had been made for God. The godly had been wonderfully preserved by God's gracious power, and a testimony to God continued in that pagan empire. Do you see what one individual can do? There's three here, but can you see the impression that one individual can make in a family, in a place of employment, in the area among neighbors, when they have the fourth man? When they have the fourth man. May God richly bless his word to our hearts. Let's have just a wee word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word that encourages us, that teaches us how we can be like these men in our day and generation, to be Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednego's, to not bow down. As one preacher has put it, these men wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't even burn. Thank you for this in our Bibles, that we can be encouraged, that we can be stimulated to be like them. Continue with us now, Father, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And Psalm 34, verses 1 to 9, to the tune, St. David, God will I bless all times. And we can see that these three at such times, they just lived consistent lives for God in Babylon. And when their real time of testing came, how they're such an encouragement to us, such an example. God will I bless at all times, his praise my mouth shall still express.